Sorry, a little bit of administration going on there. Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you right now. We dare not do anything in the flesh. There's too much at stake. There are souls that need to be saved. There are saints who need to be encouraged and uplifted. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will work in all of our hearts, in my heart, and in the hearts of the listeners as well. Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably heard the expression, when your number's up. I don't know where it came from. Probably the military. Because in the military you have dog tags and that's your identification, and you have a number. And I should imagine that with the experience of people seeing people, friends and colleagues and comrades killed beside them, and they seem to be able to go all the way through, they came up with this expression, you know, you're not gone until your number's up. Others would say you're invincible until your number's up. Now, that's a worldly expression. You won't find that in the Bible. But it is an expression that people understand. They know what it means. And they've used it in all aspects of life as well. You know, there have been some miracles where people have been miraculously preserved. I'm sure there are many of us, even within this congregation, that can talk about medical miracles. I could, but I won't. But I want to talk about an Englishman, a Russian, and an American, and then somebody else who follows afterwards. Now, we've all heard those sorts of jokes. Let me tell you, this is no joke. Flight Sergeant Nicholas Alchemate, 75 years ago, was flying in a Lancaster bomber over Germany. He was the tail gunner. That's a very vulnerable place to be. It was at night time. His aircraft was attacked by a German fighter and it caught on fire. Nicholas couldn't hear anything. The intercom had been cut. He didn't know what was going on. He's cut off from the rest of the aircraft. And he began to realise that the aircraft was on fire. He made the decision to go for the parachute. To get to his parachute, he had to open a hatch. And the little compartment where the parachute was just on the other side of the hatch. The hatch was very hot. He opened it. He was confronted with a burst of flame. He looked at his parachute, and it was badly burnt. He's now got a decision to make. He doesn't know what's happening to the aircraft, but it's behaving in a way that tells him he has to make a decision, and he has to make a decision quick. And his decision was, which way am I going to die? Do I stay with the plane, or do I jump? He's 18,000 feet up, and he testifies, I'm giving a little bit of way here. He testifies that as he turned the turret around and the open part was now facing the outside, he said, oh, the agony of that decision. And he leapt into space. It's night time. He's looking between his feet and he sees stars. And the last thing he remembers is, I must be heading head first, because the stars were between his feet. Sometime later, he woke up And the first sensation was he was very, very cold. It was March 1944. Still winter over there. And this unsaved man, when he realized that he was still alive, after having fallen that distance, the first two words that came to his mouth, and he said, "And I tell you, this is not blasphemy." They were the names of Jesus Christ. In thankfulness. Now, I tried to do some searching to see if there was any sort of follow-through. Sadly, I couldn't find any. Lieutenant Ivan Chizov was in the Soviet Air Force, 1942, January. He was a navigator and a bomber. They were 22,000 feet up, 22,000 feet. And the aircraft again was attacked. It was doomed. And he had his parachute. He jumped. But the attitude between Russians and Germans was very, very acidy. And he thought, if I pull my chute now, some pilot's going to come along and take a shot at me, because he was vulnerable. So he let his parachute, kept the parachute closed. At 22,000 feet, the air hasn't got a lot of oxygen, and he passed out. He landed on a snowy mountainside, and it's reported that he on a snowy ravine, and he slid and ploughed his way through snow until he came to the bottom of the ravine. He was observed by Soviet cavalry, and they picked him up. He lived to be 70 years old. Now we come to the American. Now we've just talked about two people who've landed in snow. The American was a little bit more flamboyant than that. Sergeant Alan McGee, in United States Army Air Corps, was in a crippled B-17 bomber over Germany in the daylight, and his parachute had also been damaged in the attack. Again, he made the decision, am I going to stay with the plane or I jump? He jumped. He didn't land in snow, although I think it was still January that year. January must have been a very interesting time of the year for jumping out of aeroplanes. No, Sergeant McGee decided, well, he didn't decide, it's just the way it happened. He crashed through the glass roof of St. Nazaire railway station and landed on the platform and survived to tell the tale. Now, he fell approximately 4 miles. Now, you reach what they call terminal velocity, but still, terminal velocity is enough to kill you. The record, and there is somebody, maybe a few people in our audience tonight who would appreciate this, the record goes to a woman for falling the longest distance or the greatest height without a parachute. Her name was Vesna Vulovic. She was an air hostess with Yugoslav Airlines on a DC-10. It had a bomb in it. Vesna was up the back of the aeroplane. You know those, if you've ever been on an aircraft, you know the trolleys that they push up the aisles with all the food. She was up the back of the aircraft with that. And they are heavy when the bomb went off at 33,300 feet. What it did was it split the aircraft in two. Everybody else in the rest of the aircraft was doomed. Vesna, as this part of the aircraft spun around as it was heading downwards, was pushed up against the wall by this food trolley, by this food cart. And that's probably what saved her life. She lived to tell the tale. She was very injured, but she lived to tell the tale. In fact, she died in 2016. That aircraft was blown up in 1972. Now, we've talked about some people who their number wasn't up, as we say. or as the world says. But what about the other way around? It can happen that way too. In 1988, on the 28th of April, an Aloha aircraft, it's an airline, it's in Hawaii, it does lots of little island stops. It was a Boeing 737. It took off from Hilo International Airport, bound for Honolulu. It had done several takeoffs and landings that day. It had acquired quite a few what they call cycles, taking off and landing. That's a cycle. It had done more than a lot of the long-distance aircraft that would be flying in the air for 8 hours. It had just about half an hour to fly to Honolulu. It had 95 souls on board. As the aircraft reached its cruising altitude at 24,000 feet, there was metal fatigue in the fuselage that nobody noticed. And a hole suddenly appeared above one of the hatches, one of the forward doors up near the first class compartment. Everybody except the air hostesses were in their chairs and strapped. The air hostesses were up, getting ready to serve the passengers and get them ready. Senior flight attendant Clarabelle Lansing was up serving first class passengers when the explosion went off. And at 24,000 feet, the pressure inside the aircraft is far greater than what's outside. She was sucked into the hole. And what that did was they reckon it created, like, you know, we've had it here at church, what they call the water hammer effect. You know, pressure is trying to get through an area that it can't go through. And we've heard it here at church, you know, that boom, 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 as somebody down the back has turned on a tap. They reckon it was the same thing, only with the air, occurred inside that aircraft. And it peeled the fuselage of the plane from the cabin, from the cockpit, at the back of the cockpit, back about 18 feet. People are sitting in their chairs, in their seats, in open air at 24,000 feet. It's a picture that is unbelievable. You would not want to be in that situation. The only thing that held that plane together were the ribs in the floor. In fact, one passenger said she could see the front of the plane turning, but the rest of the plane wasn't necessarily doing it, so it was bending, which would have you quite concerned as well. They landed at Maui Airport. 94 people survived. In fact, there were no other fatalities except for Clarabelle Lansing. She had been an air hostess for 37 years. No doubt she was thinking about retirement, but it was not to be. The world would say her number was up, but I want to ask you the question, who has your number? In our story, in our passage of scripture, the Lord had been teaching some very important spiritual truths, and he had a crowd before him, and so he was taking the opportunity to teach them. Some of the principles that he was teaching them was beware of hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but also the hypocrisy within yourself. Verses 2 and 3 of our chapter, which we didn't read. You can't hide anything from God. What does it say? For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Now I'm summarizing here. I'm trying to get to our main passage. Other things he was saying was, don't fear man. We can see in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Important principles of life, spiritual principles. Verses 6 to 10, he's talking about the omniscience of God. His knowledge of everything that happens in the universe is a comfort to those who know him, but a terror to those who don't, to those who are lost. Another principle in verses 11 and 12, trust in the Lord and in the leading of his Holy Spirit, even in adversity. With all these principles that are being put forward and teaching that this material world is only temporary, in comparison to eternity, it's like a snap of the fingers. It's nothing compared to all eternity. And the issue that he's getting to is, what are you doing with your life? Who has control of your life? Who is God? And with all this going on, somebody in the audience sticks their hand up and says, will you tell my brother to split the inheritance with me? I mean, somebody wasn't listening. Somebody was just focused on their own little world, their own greed, their own selfishness. And everything that the Lord was saying was just going straight over the top. And so the Lord says to this man in verse 14, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said to the, not just to him, but to the rest of the audience as well, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, that was a problem 2,000 years ago. It's still a problem today. We put things in front of God. We live for this world. We have no regard for eternity. We push it out of our mind. And we focus on what we can get here and now. And so the Lord gives a parable. And we often have heard the parable of the rich fool. He's known as, he was a farmer, but you know, the rich fool could be in any sphere of employment. He could be an engineer, he could be a banker, he could be a shop owner. He could be just someone working in a factory. And the Lord talks about the dangers of covetousness. Jesus said, beware of it, in verse 15. He used that word, beware of covetousness. It's an uncontrolled desire for more and more and more. You see what somebody else has, you want it. There's a difference between, you know, talking to the Lord about needs. And she agreed. It's contrary to what the Bible teaches. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, there's a principle there of who you're relying upon. Who is your peace? Who do you get your rest in? Is it all the stuff that you have? Or is it the Lord? In Colossians 3:5, we read that covetousness is idolatry. Mortify, kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. A man's life is not made up of things. And that's what the Lord is saying. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. covetousness is wrong because you're putting your trust in stuff and in money, and it's going to perish. You're not putting your trust in God, who will never perish. Covetousness will fail you. You can't take it with you. And material possessions are temporary, but your soul is eternal. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. Do you know where it is you're going to spend eternity? The Lord shared this parable to show, A, the futility of trusting in material possessions for happiness, but also, your life is not your own. You see, our rich farmer had all these plans. Let's go through them. He was already rich. He was a successful farmer. His crops were doing really well. No drought where he was. And he was gaining more and more wealth. He was having bumper crop after bumper crop. He had everything he wanted, and he wanted more. He left God out of the picture. He didn't live to please God. Probably wasn't even concerned about sin. He was unconcerned about eternity. He was planning for his retirement. You can see it in the passage here. You know, he says, I will say to my soul, verse 19, soul, thou hast made up much goods, laid up for many years. Thou hast much goods, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He had a superannuation plan. And, you know, I'm not just picking on medical people, but I've been in hospitals, you know, lying in a bed, listening to the conversations that are going on with the staff, and often it's how much have you got on your, you know, what are you working this week or on this roster, and you know they're talking about superannuation plans and all this sort of stuff, and that's all you hear, apart from when they're going for the chocolates in the nurse's station. But seriously, that's their focus. And God says, you got your focus on the wrong thing. That's all going to come to an end. Now, I don't, you know, I'm not preaching against people being thrifty. I'm not preaching against people who have done well in business or anything like that. But what's your focus on? Who is God in your life? Or should it be a more pertinent question, what is God in your life? Some people would say, my God is my bank account. My God is my business. My God is my wealth. And that's all going to perish. Verse 20, God said, you're a fool. You don't have control of your life like you think you do. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. He wasn't going to make it to superannuation time. He wasn't going to make it to retirement. He wasn't going to enjoy all the stuff that he had been keeping aside because he wasn't in control of his life, and neither are you and I. Our life is not our own. God is in control. Who is God in your life? Is it the one who created the heaven and the earth? Is it the one who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to die for you? You need to be prepared for eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity? The Lord used two situations to illustrate our need to be prepared for eternity. the servants waiting for their Lord to return from the wedding, verses 36 to 38, a little bit further on, and the house owner who's got an alert that the thief's coming. You're going to get robbed tonight. Now, in those situations, the Lord is emphasizing, if you know what's going to happen, you're going to be ready for it. If you really believe that someone is going to come in and break in through your house, through the windows or whatever, through the door, and start taking your stuff, you're going to be there to welcome them. You're going to be there. You're going to be ready. You're going to put into place some plan to stop them from doing what they want to do. And yet when it comes to eternity, we push that thought aside. We focus on the here and now. And God is not God of our life. The Lord Jesus gave this command. He said, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." You know, we've all heard the story, and you've probably had people say it to you, that you know, they're going to ask Jesus to be their Savior on their deathbed. That's a very risky philosophy to have. There are situations in life, there are medical conditions that you may have, a medical condition that I had, that's not going to allow you to make that decision. You could be gone in a flash. Know who it is that gives the call. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross of Calvary for your sins. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." God is calling you. It is God who is calling you. You dare not ignore that call. And you need him because you're a sinner. Hang on. Somebody says, who are you calling a sinner? Well, it's not just me that's saying it, it's God that's saying it. See, this is where we have a problem in our society today, where man has elevated himself to the position where he is God, and nobody tells him what to do. No society lasts when everybody has that attitude. When that thinking pervades that society, it is doomed. Sodom and Gomorrah, many other civilizations of the past have disappeared when that philosophy has pervaded the thinking of everybody within it. Yes, the Bible says, you are a sinner. In fact, it uses the illustration, you're like a sheep. Now, that's not very flattering. If you ever you've seen the way sheep behave, they can be pretty dumb. Coming back along, I think it's up around New England somewhere, there is a little resting place called Thunderbolt's Rock. It overlooks a paddock, a 50-acre paddock, and it's a good place to stop and have a cuppa and whatever. And I was there on one occasion many years ago, and the farmer came out on one of those quad bikes, and there was a flock of sheep, maybe about 50 sheep in that paddock, and he simply started near the boundary, and he just kept on going in tighter circles and tighter circles. His aim was to stop them from wandering all around the place and getting through fences and getting themselves into trouble, and he got them into a tight bunch. They were all bunched up together. There was no room between them at all. And then he just rode off. And they stayed there. Just stayed there in a bunch, tight. Nothing's holding them in. They just stayed there. Sheep can be pretty dumb. And the Bible says that we have that mentality as well. When we put God out of the picture, we are following a very foolish way of living. We have very foolish philosophies. And we're seeing it now in our society. You can be anything you want to be. Okay, I'm a bloke, I want to be a woman. And we've got stories that come through of people marrying crocodiles. Come on. I mean, that's just sick stuff. But it's happening. People who think they're dogs. People who think they're lizards and they start sharpening their teeth, you know, to try and look like a lizard. I'm serious. And the media thinks that's newsworthy and they promote it. Is it any wonder when people start pushing God out of the picture, they start following this sort of stuff and start thinking that way? We are sinners. God says it. We've turned away from him. We've gone our own way. And we'll suffer for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And that's you and me. We're all lost. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And this again is where the pride of man and all his sinful thinking starts to rise up and says, no, there's got to be another way. That's too easy. I just can't accept that. My intellect won't allow me to. And you are confronted with what God says, and you don't like it. All. That means you and me and everybody else on this planet have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only Jesus Christ can save you. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But the love of God is in this gospel message as well. Because God does love you and he has provided a way that we can know eternity with him forever. And that is to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Confronted with what was happening in his life and what he had just observed in the life of Paul and Silas, the Philippian jailer, came to the point where he just simply could say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was convicted of his own sin. And the testimony of Paul and Silas was saying to him, "What you're telling me is the truth." And their answer was, go find the synagogue and put all your money in the synagogue. It wasn't, you know, you've got to work and be a good boy and all that sort of stuff. And they're the philosophies of many people today. No, that's not what the Bible was saying. That's not God's way. God's way is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Believe on him and him alone. I'm sure Pastor Wenham will know this illustration very well. Sadly, it's not there anymore. But I, as a young fella, used to like going to Warragamba Dam, and in front of Warragamba Dam, in front of the wall, over the dry section, if they hadn't opened the gates, was this swinging bridge. Okay? And course, you know, kids love to be daring and do stuff like that. They love to, you know, sort of feel as though they're at a bit of risk. And I used to enjoy going onto that bridge. But you're trusting the bridge when you're totally on it and you haven't got one foot on the land either side, or you haven't got a safety rope. You're trusting in that bridge. Jesus Christ wants you to do that with him. You're trusting in him and in nothing else. You're trusting in him and not in yourself. You're trusting in him and in no one else. And all he says is, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's rest for your souls. God is the author of life. He also determines when your life will end. You need him. Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? He has provided the way for you to be forgiven and to experience eternity with him forever. Have you taken that way? Have you asked the Lord Jesus by faith to save you from your sins? You know, he's made the promise that he will answer that prayer. He doesn't back off on his promises. He doesn't forget them. There is nothing in the Bible that is abrogated. In other words, there is nothing in the Bible where you say, oh, that just simply doesn't apply anymore. Where things don't apply anymore, it's because they have been fulfilled. Jesus Christ never backs off on his promises. He says, come. Have you come to him? You know, I've had battles in that area where I'm thinking in terms of, you know, focusing on what is going on in my mind and what I'm thinking. Some of the things that come up at times, I have to say, whoa. And the thought comes, are you really saved? And you're thinking, hey, you're a pastor. It can happen to pastors. And there have been times when I have been pushed back to the wall in my thinking, and I'm being honest here, and the only thing that I can come back and lean upon is Scripture. Jesus Christ says, come. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says to me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You take him at his word. That's all he's asking you to do. And those who say, oh, I can't trust that, what you're doing is you're saying, God, I can't trust you to keep your word. You're calling God a liar. And I'm so thankful that, you know, his word speaks to me and says, who are you trusting in? Jeff, who are you trusting in? And he comes back, I'm trusting in the Lord, and I can trust in that and in nothing else. Not even in my own feelings. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Are you trusting in him and in him alone? Our final hymn is 396.